Good morning. How's everybody doing? Everybody good? Yeah. I hope so. Hope everybody's doing great. Hey, listen, we're on week 8. I think it's week 8. I hope that's right. I'm getting my weeks kind of crossed up a little bit, but I think we're on week 8 of Traveling Light series. If you're brand new here today, this is your first time. We are going through Psalm 23, just kind of breaking it down, and we're talking about getting rid of the baggage that God never meant for you to carry. And so we've been talking about lots of different bags that a lot of people carry throughout life that God has not called us to carry. And so we're going to talk about two of those today, hopefully, all right? Because the first one's going to take a little while. I didn't get to the last one just last time. Just being honest, all right? And so I might get to the second one today, but probably not. Okay, so we're going to talk today about two areas of baggage. We're going to talk about shame and maybe get to disappointment. Okay, so we're going to talk about shame and disappointment. We're going to do what we've done every single week. We're going to read Psalm 23 together. So let's do that right here. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. Oh, I'm sorry. He restores my soul. He leads me. Hold on. Listen, I slept about 2 hours last night. Just got back from Mexico. Y'all pray for me. Start it over again. That was my fault. I checked everybody. Okay, here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hey, did they just go like flip a slide? Is that what they did? That happen, or did we read it, huh? You know what they did back here in the back? They're saying, like, watch this. I'm fixing to get him right here. What's going to happen? Jack me up. We're getting a pink slip. Listen, here's what I'm just kidding. That's not happening. I love them. Listen, I want to talk to you today about your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. Prayerfully, we can get to you, anoint my head with oil. So, Let me just talk to you. Let me share with you a story of somebody, Jesus, by the way, that somebody is Jesus, who prepared a table before his enemies. And I really, really enjoy this story. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 22. If not, it'll be right here on the screen. We're going to be reading out of the ESV today, English Standard Version. And so let me just kind of set it up for you. Where we're at in Luke 22, verse 54, basically Judas has basically betrayed Jesus. He's brought the Roman soldiers to Jesus. But before all of this has happened, Jesus has the Last Supper, and he prophesies with them and with his disciples, and he prophesies and says, hey, there's one of you in this group right here that is going to betray me and turn me over. And all of them were kind of freaked out about who that was. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, before today is over with, you're going to deny me 3 times. And when the rooster crows, you're going to know that you've denied me 3 times. And basically, Peter just looks at Jesus and says, are you kidding me, Jesus? I would never, ever, 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 ever deny you. Ever. God, Jesus, I will die with you. I'll die with you. I wonder how many of us have made those comments kind of before in the past that says, I would never, ever, ever, ever do something like that. And next thing you know, you're doing it, all right? Let's talk about it a little bit. Let me read some of the text. Luke 22, starting in verse 54. Then they seized him, talking about Jesus, came and got him. Judas brought the Roman soldiers up and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. You know, we could take that phrase right there and just preach that little phrase for a long time. I wonder how many of us are following Jesus from a distance or if we're following him up close, all right? Another message in and of itself. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, cock-a-doodle-doo, all right? And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now listen, he's following him from a distance. So picture Jesus being way off. The rooster crows, immediately Jesus looks and he catches Peter's eyes. And Peter knew immediately. He remembered the words that Jesus said just that day at dinner. He says, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Listen, just before all of this had happened, they were sitting down eating. Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, no, I'm not. I would never do that. Jesus, I will die for you. Peter got arrogant. Peter got arrogant and said that, Jesus, I'm just ready to die with you. It's not going to happen. Never will happen. Listen, I want to speak to you today about the baggage of shame. You know, the enemy, there's a great possibility. There are a lot of people in this room that are carrying this large burden that's got your shoulders bent over of shame. That Jesus not only died for sin on the cross for, he died for guilt and shame. And there's a lot of people that function in it two different ways. There's a great possibility, because when you function in shame, you'll never be used to your capability for Jesus. And here's what happens with shame. Either you function in the area of, I've got to do more for God to make him happy with me. You're trying to buy back your shame. You're doing works for Jesus to kind of settle the score. I deserve it. I'm going to do more works for Jesus. I'm going to try to settle the shame. Or you go to the flip side and you return to your old way of thinking, your natural way. And you begin to just move away from God because, you know, poor pitiful me, God can never use me again. There's two different types of people that struggle with this. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever screwed up? Really messed up to the point that it seems like it follows you for the rest of your life. Like it's always there every time you turn around. You know, I believe that there's a lot of people that probably walk this way, some way, form, or fashion. And you just can't let it go. You can't even give it to Jesus. You know, denying Christ on the night of his betrayal was bad enough for Peter. But did he really have to boast that he would never, ever, 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 ever do that? I mean, he was boasting about it. He got kind of cocky with it. I'd never do anything like that. Listen, and one denial is pretty bad, like denying Jesus once. But Peter denied him like three times. I mean, that's horrific. Peter denied him three times. And then did he have to curse? Look, Peter began to place a curse on himself and swear that, hey, I don't even know who this man is. He'd been walking with him for 3 years. Jesus poured into him, gave him everything that he was. He knew who this man was. And now we see Peter's in hiding. He's weeping. And honestly, what we see later on in the text is that Peter will be back fishing. He'll be back to his old life. You know, the Bible says in John 21:3, we see that Peter goes fishing. Peter looks at all the disciples and he says, hey, I'm going out to fish. And all the other disciples said, hey, we're going to go with you. Now, why in the world would Peter go fishing? Peter went fishing. Now, I don't know if you remember or not, but 2 years previous, Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, Peter, why don't you lay your nets down and let me teach you how to fish for men? And so the rest of Peter's, the previous 2 years, all we see, we don't really see Peter fishing anymore. We see him learning how to fish for men. We see Jesus discipling them, mentoring them, showing them the ways of Christianity, showing them what it means to be a follower of Christ. He begins to follow Jesus. So why in the world did he go back to his old life? Especially now. I mean, Jesus has risen from the dead. And here's Peter, one of the first men to see the empty tomb. I mean, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Why would you go fishing? Who in the world could fish at a time like this? I mean, this is history being made, baby. Maybe the reason why he went fishing is because of a broken heart. Because he went against the one that he loved and he began to walk in lots of shame. You know, Peter could not deny his denial. Peter could not deny his denial. And listen, even the empty tomb could not erase the crowing of the rooster cock-a-doodle-doo. Couldn't erase it. Listen, Jesus had returned, but Peter wondered, after what I did, how in the world could he return for somebody like me? After what I've denied him three times, how in the world could he have something to do with me? Can I ask you a question? Is Peter the only person to do the very thing he swore he'd never do? Infidelity is behind me. I'll never do it again. From now on, I'm going to pay attention to what I say. No more gossip. No more shady business deals. I've learned my lesson. Rather than resist the flirting, we return to it. Rather than ignore the gossip, we share it. Rather than to stick to the truth of the shady businesses we've been doing, we continue to shade it. Why is that? You know, one thing that Max Licato said, he says, oh, the volume of our bragging and oh, the heartbreak of our shame. I kind of reworded it for Max. He didn't write it good enough for me. I'm just kidding. I probably need to stick with that. I probably need to tell you what I wrote. But here's what I wrote. The sin that we brag about today turns to the shame that humiliates us tomorrow. The sin that we brag about today turns to the shame that humiliates us tomorrow. Let me help you understand. I can remember whenever I was a kid, like I say a kid, not like 9 or 10, but whenever I was in high school, college, before I ever gave my life to Jesus, I remember I had a bunch of friends that loved to gamble. I mean, they loved to like flip dollars and throw coins. And listen, when I played football, this is the honest truth, our coaches were dumb. All right? They would not come and watch us work out. All right? That's why we were a really bad football team and really weak. But what would happen is one person would stand at the door and watch the coach's office because that's where the coaches would be. And while we're supposed to be in there pumping weights, we would turn that whole thing into a casino. All right? You'd have doing roulette wheel over here, flipping dollars over here, throwing coins over here, dice over here. Y'all think I'm kidding. I'm telling you, there's money flying everywhere. And then we're just like, coach, 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 coach. I mean, you could clean that thing up. It was unbelievable. I mean, we were good at it. But these boys would be bragging about how much they took from their friends and be bragging about how much they won. And some of them be, you know, walking in disgust by how much they lost. But it's amazing that all these guys that started winning, that they, all the bragging that they doing, you know, these same boys that were gambling, 20 years later, I meet them. They're walking in lots of shame because they've lost their families. They lost their homes and their cars. They lost their jobs because they take their paycheck and try to gamble it away to try to make money back to pay for everything. They have bookies, bouncers chasing after them. If you heard some of the stories of what happened with some of my boys that I went to school with, it'd make your hair crawl. They over here bragging about all this stuff, but they didn't realize that the bondage they got in caused lots of shame today. And they'll be calling me up like, man, what do I do? He thought that was funny out there. Listen, I'll tell you what you do. Anyway, listen. All I can do is give them Jesus. That's all I give them Jesus. I think about all my boys. We used to sit around the campfire out in the woods. That's what we did. Country boy can't survive out here. They'll be talking about throwing back, man, I drank a case of beer last night. Man, that vodka was, we threw it back. We drank it all. Now, some of y'all are you saying that drinking's wrong and gambling's wrong? I'm not even going there. I'm telling you where it leads. They bragging about all the things that they did. 30 years later, they're in my office weeping where their eyes are yellow, their skin is hard. To where it started over here bragging and how come I drank a case last night. A Pabst Blue Ribbon. You broke, boy. Listen, y'all shouldn't have said that. Preachers ain't supposed to know that kind of stuff. I was lost one time, too. Listen. Y'all like it? I wish I'd have used those at first service. They were dead at first service. Listen. All I can do is look at these guys and say, dude, all I can do is give you Jesus. Because he's your only hope. Listen, Jesus knew you were going to do all this stuff, the things that you're bragging about, and knew what it was going to lead to. But listen, as long as you still got a heartbeat in your chest and you got breath in your lungs, you still have hope, and he is your only hope. You can listen, he will take the shame that I see in these guys, my buddies, my friends that sit in the chair across from me, can't even look me in the eye because of their shame. I'm like, get your head up, boy. Look at me. Stop it. Jesus has brought you here for a divine appointment to rescue you. Because not only did he die for your sin, he died for your shame. And you got way too much shame. And the only way you get set free from the stuff that you're dealing with, you got to get set free from the shame first and go after Jesus, because he's the only one that can help you. You're staying away from him because you don't think he's got anything for you. But he's got everything for you. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours if you'll tap into him. It's amazing where it leads. And the rooster crows and the conviction pierces. Can you picture Peter? Cock-a-doodle-doo. Oh my goodness, before he even got the words out of his mouth, the rooster is crowing and he realizes, the words that my Lord, my Savior, the one that I love, the one that I knelt down at his feet, don't feel like I can even untie his sandals, that man spoke a prophetic word over me. And he catches eyes with Jesus. And conviction pierces him. And now Peter has a partner in the shadows. You know who it is? It's us. It's us. We weep as Peter wept. Hey, when was the last time you wept over your dark days? When was the last time you wept over just overfilled with joy because of the grace and the mercy of God that lifted the sin and the shame off of your back? We weep as Peter wept, and we do what Peter did. We go fishing. I'm not talking about running down to the Mulberry and getting my bobber and my worm and catching a catfish. What I'm talking about is we go back to our old lives. We return to our pre-Jesus practice. We do what comes natural rather than what comes spiritual. We do what comes natural rather than what comes spiritual, and we question whether Jesus has a place for folks like me. Because we live in shame. And Jesus says, I've got a place for folks like you. That's why I died on the cross, so I could set you apart from that shame. I could set you apart from that sin and raise you up to be who I've called you to be and live out who I've called you to be and to walk in the destiny and the purpose I've called you to walk in, which is to make my name famous. A lot of people think that this is the way that we're supposed to live. See, shame is different. Shame is different than guilt. Guilt is about what you do, and shame is about who you are. Guilt is about what you do. Shame is about who you are. Guilt is about your do. Shame is about your who. How about that? Y'all like that? Dr. Seuss in the house. Guilt is about your do. Shame is about your who. It's just who I am, man. Nobody can do anything about this. Oh, yeah? Then I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my time. But I know if he's going to go get a boy like me at 24 years old out of a club, meet me at a club, he can meet you in a church. That'd be pretty cool. Set you free. Listen, me and my wife and my little girl just got back from Mexico. We went to Mexico with Compassion. Compassion came here back in November. We did a Compassion Sunday. Y'all remember the little deal they set up in the front out there, and you walk through it, and basically you sponsor kids, $38 a month. So we went to Mexico, and so they wanted to show that, hey, we put your money where our mouth is. Hey, we're not one of those people that frivolously spend money the wrong way. Because I know most people think that nonprofits like that don't do, you know, they only get 10% of a dollar, you know, or 10 cents. But I'll be honest with you, for those who are given to Compassion, keep giving. This is just a side note. I'm not trying to give a huge plug for them, but what they're doing is working, because I went and watched it with my own eyes. I saw it with my own eyes. So if you're giving, we had 400 people adopt a child back in November. And if you have one of those kids or three or four of those kids, keep giving, because what they're doing is working. Their churches are exploding in the jungles. And I don't have time to go into it, okay? But what we did was we went to these projects where they take care of the kids, minister to the kids, give them food. Maybe it might be the best meal they eat all week, or maybe the only meal they eat all week. But basically, the project managers go into the homes and begin to teach the mothers and the fathers of how to help their children spiritually, physically, and emotionally. So they go in and talk to them about Jesus. And so we went with them on some of these home visits. And when you go to these home visits, by the way, side note, I will say this. I need everybody to hear with spiritual ears. I know a lot of you guys have been coming to church. I've heard me say this forever, and I'm not just trying to do a push. This is a push for the kingdom. Right? This is more of a push for you individually. But everybody in this room has got to get out of the States at some point and go across the world and see what the world's like on the other side. It will radically, radically change your life. And if it doesn't, then go again, because that trip will. You just get, God's just setting you up. You got to go. It will change your life. I promise you. You'll realize that God has blessed us with wealth. Because you don't think you're wealthy, you're incredibly wealthy. Some of y'all are like, no, I'm not. Okay, go with me to the Tin Roofs where they use the bathroom in a bucket. One and two. And dirt floors, ducks and chickens walking around. Like, man, we ain't coming. What's wrong with that? All right, we good. Listen, their beds are, I told y'all I wasn't going to talk about this, but their beds are cardboard, or they're just a pallet they found at the junkyard. Not the junkyard, the dump. And their houses are smaller than this stage, about a half of the stage, and about five people live in it. And that's a small family. Anyway, just go. See the need, be the answer. Right? Check it out on DesperateChurch.tv. Listen, anyway, so we go in to see this mom, all right? And they're talking to her. She would never make eye contact. She looked at the ground the whole time. Her old shoulders were slumped over, never making eye contact with us. Full of shame. You could see it all over her. I had no clue what was going on. So when we leave, the lady, that's the project manager, tells us in Spanish. I had 14 translators helping me out. And then they had to help them out with my redneck. All right? Listen. And so she says, that lady is a prostitute. And she has to, that's the only way she knows how to provide for her kids. And she knows that y'all are part of the church, and she is so full of shame. Now, they went back in there and shared the gospel with her. And I know somebody gave their life to Christ in those homes, and I don't know which one it was. I'm hoping it was her. I'm glad somebody did. But here's the big picture, is that was who she was. That's who she thought she was. She thought she was that person. And how in the world can I listen about Jesus when my life looks like this? Little did she know that the people, us, we, came to give her life. I mean, but she couldn't hear it because of the shame. And it's amazing how every single week we come in here and we preach Jesus, 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 but you can't hear it because of the shame. Listen, if your shame cannot be overcome, then what's the point of the good news? There's no point. Some of you need to unclog your ears spiritually and listen that Jesus is going after you. I'll fix to show you in the scriptures. Shame leads you to self-hate, and self-hate always leads to destruction and takes our eyes off of the real enemy. It leads to self-hate. I don't like me. because what I've done or what I'm doing, I can't get out. How do I get out? Andy, how do I get out of this, man? How do I get out? It's only Jesus. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what else to tell you, but there's a place where God has to come in and do the work. You've got to be open for him to let him do it. He says, your rod and staff, they comfort me. The rod was for protection and discipline, extension. It was an extension of a shepherd's hand, conviction. The staff is for direction and gentle guidance, redirections. Listen, the shepherd doesn't beat the sheep to death, ever. He's gentle with the sheep. A lot of times when we get off track and we feel the nudge of the staff or the discipline of the rod, it's amazing how often we take the rod out of the shepherd's hand and start beating ourselves to death with it because we feel like we deserve it. And I go back to what I've said 14,000 times, lay your stick down. Jesus died on the cross so you wouldn't have to walk with a stick so he can gently nudge you back to where he's called you to be. Let me give you my best Coleman vernacular terms. We're all jacked up. All of us, we're all messed up. That's why we need a shepherd. It's called sin. Did you say I was jacked up? Yes. You are, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me give you a shame test. We do lots of tests here. Some questions to ask yourself. The only way you ever grow spiritually, the only way you ever really move closer to God is to answer the hard questions. And if you don't like the answer, do something about it with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Shame test. Do you often think you don't measure up? Do you feel like you're constantly doing stupid things and make embarrassing decisions? Do you struggle with insecurities? Do you have a physical disability that you're ashamed of? Has God given you a ministry you feel you aren't equipped for? Do you feel like you're never good enough and never will be? Do you struggle with the same sin over and over and repent over and over? Do you think you've committed a sin that no one could forgive? Do you say things like, I always, and follow it up with something negative? There's a great possibility if you've answered any of these questions that you're carrying shame on your back. And what does the Bible tell us in Hebrews chapter 4? It says that we should come because of the grace of God and stand with confidence before the throne of God because of what our high priest Jesus has done for us. And God wants to give some of you confidence back. Not your confidence, not yours, but his confidence. Confidence in him, what he's done, his work. Give you confidence back to where you bring your shoulders back up. You don't walk around with shame. Get your shoulders up. I tell Avery all the time, hey, Avery, get them shoulders up. Get them up. Get them up all the time. Caleb, too. I do it with both of them. Walk with confidence, not cocky, because I'm a child of the King and I'm forgiven. And I walk in his confidence, not my own personal, his. Listen, when we carry shame, we become works-focused and try to make it right with God. Listen, I believe that the enemy loves for us to try to work our way out of our shame. And to be honest with you can never pray enough, do enough, or serve enough. Because this will always lead us to feeling hypocritical and deeper in shame. Just let the work of the cross be the work of the cross. And walk in the forgiveness. Listen, you've got to believe that Jesus is as good as he says he is. Christianity is about what has been done for us, not what we do. We've got to believe that Jesus is good. Listen, you've not messed up too much. You're not too far gone. And some of you in here tonight, today, have been carrying around things for years that God's been trying his best to help you get set free from. Won't you let him do it today? The blood of Jesus covers every sin, past, present, future. I want you to listen to this. I think this is beautiful. So here you got Peter, saw the empty tomb, looks at his boys, and said, "Hey, guys, I'm going fishing. Let's go fishing." Returns to the natural. Doesn't respond right. Listen, it's all in how you respond. It's all it do when you fall, when you fail, when there's shame. How are you responding? Are you responding with Jesus, which is spiritual, what you're supposed to do? Or are you responding natural in the area of, I'm just going to go back to my old life? Well, Peter responded in the natural. Listen to what it says. Listen to this. Jesus later appeared to his disciples along the shore of Lake Tiberias. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the brothers James and John were there together with two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And the others said, "We'll go with you." They went out in their boat, but they didn't catch a thing that night. Sound like me fishing. Listen, early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize who he was. Now, I want you to remember, they all just turned their backs on Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says to all his boys, to all his disciples. Friends, hey, friends, have you caught anything? No, they answered. So he told them, "Let your net down on the right side." He's about to change their perspective. "Let your net down on the right side of your boat and you will catch some fish." They did, and the net was so full of fish that they could not drag it up into the boat. Jesus' favorite disciple, by the way, was John. John was a little bit cocky. I'm Jesus' favorite disciple here. Here I am. Look at me. It'd be like me going, "I'm Jesus' favorite preacher. He loves me. He loves me more than you." Anyway, Jesus' favorite disciple told Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on the clothes that he had taken off while he was working. Bad picture. Then he jumped into the water. The boat was only about 100 yards from shore, so the other disciples stayed in the boat and dragged in the net full of fish. Let me pause there for just a second. I've been trying my best. Like, man, there's something, right? There's something to Jesus telling them, to throw your net on the other side. They pull in 153 large fish. It doesn't tear the net. They see a miracle take place. Peter throws his clothes back on and jumps into the water 100 yards out, the length of a football field, and swims to Jesus. I'm like, man, what's happening here? Here's what I think. This is just my two cents. Here's Peter walking in shame because he had denied Christ. In the middle of all 12 of them, shame, because not only did Peter, we talk about Peter, but all of them turned their back on him. Every one of them. None of them were there. They all split. In the middle of their shame, Jesus pursues them. He comes after them. And he don't just stop there. He don't just stop standing at the shore and say, "Hey, boys, what's up?" He blesses them with a miracle. They pull up 153 large fish. Another miracle is that the net didn't even tear. They were blown away. And in that moment, the good news comes alive to Peter for the first time, the gospel. He is pursuing me in my denial, and I will not deny him anymore. I'm putting my clothes on. I'm swimming to him. See, you can disagree with me if you want to. But here's what happens with a lot of people. A lot of people think that God's not going to bless you in the middle of dark times because of what you've done. Now, that sounds wrong to people. But It's not because of anything that we've done or not done. It's all about the cross of why Jesus is pursuing you. Jesus gives you every spiritual blessing because you're his child. How many times do we say it here? Now, does that mean that I'm saying, go out and sin more so you can get more blessing? Are you crazy? No! No! Somebody really wants to read it. I have to answer that all the time because religious people love to go there. In the middle of a dark time with Peter, he does a miracle. He blesses them. And it's in the middle of the miracle that he realizes the good news that he still pursues me and blesses me. And because of that, I don't want to do those things no more. I don't want to ever deny him again. And he didn't. He died upside down. He was going to be crucified upright, but died upside down because I don't want to die like my Lord. He never denied him again. And in the middle, God blessed him. It's that kind of thought process that should change the way we live our lives. That's why we pursue him. That's why we say no to sin, because of his great love for us. It's amazing how many times a lot of us don't want to do sin because of fear or because of guilt. Trying to work our way to God. When in reality, he wants you to sin less because you understand the beauty of the grace and the love of a Savior. A passionate God who loves you. That in the middle of denying him, he'll still pursue you. Come after you. That's backwards to people. No. I got to work my way to get back in his good graces. Are you kidding me? Then you don't understand the good news. Somebody sitting here today thinking like, come on, I know it's all about the love of Jesus. Oh, do you? We'll get back there in just a second. This is what it says. He says, bring some of the fish you just caught, Simon Peter. So Simon Peter got into the boat and dragged the net to shore. In it were 153 large fish, but still the net did not rip. Jesus said, come and eat. But none of the disciples dared ask who he was. They knew who he was. And Jesus took the bread in his hands and gave some of it. He served them to his disciples, and he did the same with the fish. We skip down to verse 15, and it says, when Jesus and his disciples had finished eating, he asked Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the others do? Simon Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I do. Then feed my lambs, Jesus said. Jesus asked a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus told him. Jesus asked a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him three times if he loved him. So he told Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. He was frustrated. There's so many ways you can preach this. A lot of you have heard how the Greek was laid out here. Peter was saying phileo, friendly love. Jesus was saying unconditional love. Do you love me unconditionally? Because basically he was prophesying over Peter, saying, Peter, you're going to die for me one day. You know what's beautiful about this? Think about the text. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here's Jesus taking what David wrote and bringing it to life. Jesus said, hey boys, I know you all turned your back on me. Kinda. Hey, throw your net on the other side. Let me give you a different perspective. Let me show you the good news. Miracles happen. Peter's eyes are open. He sees the beauty of the Savior, and he jumps in with his clothes on, swims to Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, boys, get on out of that boat. I got you some breakfast. Come sit around my table. I want you to eat with me. And he served them. He handed it to them. He served them. It's a beautiful picture of the Savior. It's a beautiful picture of the good news. He served them. Listen, these guys turned their backs on him and he prepared a table for them. When we understand how much Jesus loves us and what he really did for us, even though he knew what we were going to do before, shame will begin to fall off of you. You can't give people what you don't have. So in order for you to really love people, you've got to realize how much Jesus loves you. Come on, preacher. I know Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. I've been singing it all my, I know, man. Come on, give me some deep stuff. Man. Give me some deep, I want some deep stuff. You ain't going no deeper. That's just surface, man. I've been hearing that since I was a kid. You know why? Because it's the greatest thing you could ever learn about the Father. Is that He's in love with you. You know how deep it is? You know how deep the love of God is? The Bible says in Ephesians 3, you'll never completely understand it. It's so deep. That's why it messes with you when I say that in your darkest times, Jesus will still bless you and pursue you, even though you've probably been taught different or you've heard different some way, form, or fashion. Huh? Give me the deep stuff, man. You can't go no deeper. See, most of us don't get it. That's why we still walk in shame. That's why our shoulders are all bowed over and we're carrying this weight of shame that Jesus has been telling you for years. Won't you give me that? And won't you stand up straight with your shoulders back and be confident in who I've called you to be? You can't live out who God's called you to be walking in a life of shame. Stop it. Stop it. But Andy, you don't know what I've done. I don't want to know what you've done. He knows what you've done, but He's still pursuing you. Because He's in love with you. Listen, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Just as Jesus loved His disciples and prepared a table for those who turned their backs on Him and did Him wrong. So now we can do the same for those who have wronged us, our enemies. Yeah, Andy, I know all about the love. Jesus loves. He loves me. Jesus loves me. Yeah, I got you. I got that. Let's move on to some other stuff, heavier stuff. Come on. Oh, you get it. You understand that. You understand how much Jesus loves you. Then why are you holding something against the person in the cubicle next to you? Why are you still holding something against the person that's your family member that you grow up with and you still love? Yeah, I understand Jesus loves me. You do? Then why don't you love them back? Love your enemies? Do we really get it? Because if you really understand the love of God, then guess what? You're gonna walk in one of the greatest miracles there ever was. You're gonna walk in an area of loving your enemies. He's a personal God at my table, with my enemies. I'm at His table. In my enemies, I'm sitting with them because I'm forgiving them. Because I understand the love of a father. That whenever I was His enemy, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that when I was His enemy, He still pursued me. Let Him do something with your life. The burden of disappointment will not happen today. Come again some other year. Listen, what kind of shame are you walking in? Stop it. Let Jesus walk with you. Let Him set you free. Stop. Walk in the good news. Let Him love you. Love Him back. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you.